It's called All I Need Is Love. Jordan Love, quarterback of the Packers, right? Right. All we need is love. And I'll bring it up on my phone and just stick it in their ear and say, hey, there, you need to listen to this again. We have so much fun with that. Well, Dan's going to be passing out. It's just our, just like our calling card, if you would, for the ministry. And the reason why we're giving this to you is if you want to be encouraged about life and what you do in the marketplace, our website has some cool stuff on it, and Facebook, we post on a regular basis nuggets to encourage you regarding your daily walk with the Lord and your job, whatever that may be. So if you want, and if you want to, you know, go to Facebook and like us, we would like it if you like us. So that would be cool. Let's see, 40 years, yeah, the congratulations, that's just super amazing. This past year, last March, just a few months ago, we concluded 40 years, my wife and I, pastoring in Redwood Falls. And of course, my standard line now is I started when I was 10. So you do the math. You add 10 and 40, you know, you can figure out. No, I remember the first time we were here, being a sports fan, it was in the mid to late 90s. I remember we came on Saturday, our son Corey was 12. Now his son Connor is 13, but you know it's a while ago, right? And we watched the Chicago Bulls and Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan in the playoffs the night before speaking here at church the first time. And that's a while back, if you know anything about your sports. We developed a special relationship with Pastor Hoblett and his wife, just had the highest level of respect for them. They're just amazing people. And then you know, they left and Pastor Tim and Dean came, and it's been such a delight. We enjoy our phone calls, don't we? We connect every once in a while. We just, again, solve the issues of the world. We just need everybody to listen to us, right? And we'd be good. I'm going to divide this morning into two parts. The first part will be just kind of catching you up on what we do, because you're a part of it. And I'm not so good at doing that, because, you know, being a minister, we want to get into the Word, and the Word's where it's at. But still, there's a time and a place to talk about. Paul did this. He talked about the ministry and what took place. And you all are a part of that because you support your church, who in turn support us, who we in turn support other people, who in turn support other people. And now, if you've ever bought a house on a 30-year note or even a 15-year note, how many of you know about compound interest? That the compound interest is the thing in the natural that you can pay, let's say, $200,000 for a house, and 30 years later you've paid $550,000 because the interest compounds and adds up daily. Folks, there's something in heaven operates on compound blessings. And they never run out. The blessing in heaven never comes to an end. And whatever blessing we are to, whatever blessing your church is, and then you give to us, and whatever blessing we are as we give to someone else, and whatever blessing they are as they give and help someone else, that's compounded to your benefit. You know? And I'm big on this, and maybe the older you get, the more you think about it. The world is so geared for a 30-year plan, you know, 30-year financial plan. Folks, how about a 3 million-year plan? Really? How about a 3 billion-year plan? I mean, eternity's forever. And every good thing we do with the right heart to the glory of God is compounded to our benefit. Wow, that'll just keep you focused. Could say so much about Israel. That's a subject that I'm very, very interested in. I'll just say this statement. It kind of defines the difference between Hamas and Israel. Hamas uses people to protect their rockets. Israel uses rockets to protect their people. Think about it. Wow. Wow. Hamas uses people to protect their rockets, and Israel uses rockets to protect their people. Big difference there. And also, you know, we thought the world was crazy before COVID, and then we thought the world was crazy before 2 weeks ago, and I guess there's levels of craziness, huh? And we were visiting about 2 weeks ago with a friend of ours who grew up in St. Petersburg, Russia, and she now lives in the States. She married an American guy. She went on. She's a nurse practitioner. Just, you know, just level below a doctor. And her parents still live in St. Petersburg. That's Russia, not Florida. And When we met with her, she's a very good friend of my wife's, and I joined them for lunch. I mean, she was in tears when she was telling this. Things in Russia are so bad. A little girl, for example, an 8-year-old little girl, drew a picture in school. It was not, she didn't, it was not religious in nature, just drew a picture and said something to the effect of, "Please stop the bombing," meaning bombing of Ukraine, okay? Her teacher took that, reported it to the most inappropriate people, and the social services came and took that 8-year-old girl away from her parents, and she may never see her parents again. That's it. It's not just like in Russia today. It's not just like it was during the Cold War. It's like it was during the days of Stalin. You make any, and then this girl told us that this young lady who's the nurse practitioner now told us that her parents grew up in a Baptist family, and there's 8 kids in the family, and just because they were Baptist, just because they were evangelical, the authorities came and took all the kids away from the parents and put them in separate orphanages, and some of the kids never saw their siblings for the rest of their life, just simply because they were Christian. That's what things are like in Russia, you know? And yeah, we got issues in our country, but at least we are still at the point where we can debate these issues. And in places like Russia, you cannot debate. You cannot say, "Please stop the bombing." You'll get your child taken away from you, and never see that child again. Speaking of Pastor Tim, who's one of the most joyful pastors I know, here's some statistics for you. 75% of pastors are extremely stressed. 90% are fatigued weekly. 80%. Say the ministry has negatively affected their family. And those who have seminar training last in the ministry an average of 5 years, and then they quit. Wow. You know? And then you got joyful Pastor Tim. Praise God for that. Okay, missions update. Our first trip was 1995, just before we came here for the first time. We've made a total of 45 or 44 or 46. I used to keep really close track. Now I think I'm a little bit off. And those trips have each been anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months long. We've so literally spent years living in former communist countries. Oh, and Belarus still is very communist. Since the Ukraine war started, nobody knew where Belarus was before. Now I think a lot of people do because of the Ukraine war and Belarus being in cahoots with Russia. And we had the opportunity years ago, written 3 books on the subject of work. I didn't bring any with me before this time because I brought them before. And we actually were able to give those to the dictator Lukashenko through his right-hand guy. And he was at that time the 11th worst dictator in the world. I don't know if he's gone up the ladder or down the ladder, but at that time he was number 11 in the world. That first trip, I remember both our moms, Chris and I, my wife, both our moms were in the ICU. And I was stressing about how are we going to pay this church electric bill and go on a missions trip. And fast forward, I was thinking the other day just about all that God has done. He never stops working, right? He never stops working. And just the airfare alone on 45 mission trips is over $100,000. $100,000. 12 different book printings. The 3 books that I've written on the subject of work and daily life have been translated in 12 different printings, like 6 different languages. We've been blessed to give several washing machines away to people in Eastern Europe because a washing machine will change your life if you don't have one. Really, this is true. This is really true. In those cold, damp, concrete block apartment buildings, if you you wash out a pair of blue jeans by hand, it'll take you 3 to 4 days for them to dry because it's so damp and cold. So having a washing machine is a gift from God. Having a washing machine and a dryer is just like you are living up the Ritz, you know. And we've been able to do that. And, you know, we have ministries that we support on a regular basis. And God's just been so good to do that. Our second trip to Belarus to give you a little bit of the history of it. Our first trip, my wife and son went along, and we were teaching at Christ for the Nations Bible School. And it was so different. I said many, many times, when we get back to America, I'm going to kiss the ground. I cannot wait to get back to America to kiss the ground. When we landed in O'Hare, I kissed the ground to be true to my word, you know. And the only reason why we went back, from my perspective, was the director of Christ for the Nations got together with him for lunch the last day before we left, and he said, "Nate, has God called you to full-time missions to Belarus?" And no way, Jose, right? So I said, "Absolutely not." "Well, then he's called you to part-time, so we'll see you next year, right?" And I'm like, I said yes without knowing what I was saying. So the next year I went back for 50 days, went back by myself because our son was in school and the cost of it and everything. And day 40, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. I remember several times a day, maybe even once or twice every 20 minutes, I would go, "God, this is the greatest experience in the world. I'm doing something few people ever get to do. I'm halfway around the world. This is just amazing," teaching in you know, churches and Christ for the Nations Bible School. They had night school at the time. I went from that to, "God, I want to go home. I want to go home tomorrow, and I never want to come back here again." That's why we can't trust our emotions. They're all over the place. My one emotion, I'm flying high like I'm you know, on something, and the next emotion, I'm so low, I want to be out of. Halfway around the world, you couldn't make phone calls. They were like $3 to $5 a minute. It was before the internet. And I remember this one time, I'd gone days, except for teaching school at night. You wouldn't see anybody that spoke English. All day long, I remember I was out and about, just, you know, the loneliness would come in waves sometimes, just waves of loneliness. And you know, I was in a store, and I heard these two people speak English. And I was on the far side of the store, and I immediately had a thought, they are my best friends. My best friends are in this store. And I got to run up and talk to them. I literally ran across that store, and by the time I got to the door, they had exited and were already gone. And I felt like I had missed talking to my best friends. And they didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know them from Adam. Well, that's just the way it was. So anyway, the best of times, the worst of times. Day 48 out of 50, I'm walking across the Belarus tractor factory parking lot. Maybe you've heard of Belarus tractors. They used to be used in America until a few years ago. And I'm just minding my business. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I was saved before I was born. No, I wasn't. It just feels, it just kind of feels like that. I had to really seek the Lord on, "Lord, when did I legally, officially get saved?" And he showed me a time when I raided the cookie jar and then repented, and, you know, everything was okay. So I'm officially saved, okay? Not just because I've been around church all my life. But day 48, walking across the Belarus tractor factory parking lot, and also I have a visitation from the Lord. And I'd heard people tell stories about that. I'd never experienced anything remotely close to that. I got a lot of emotion for sports. I had very little emotion for spiritual things because it just wasn't there, you know? And the next, I don't know if it was 2 weeks, a month, I cried all the time. Good cry. Not bad cry, good cry. And I remember I went from, "I can't wait to leave here," to, "God, why would anyone want to go to Hawaii when you can be in Belarus?" I mean, come on, Belarus, right? The greatest place in the world to be in the natural, no way. But spiritually, oh my goodness. And I would look at a Belarusian person and I would start to cry. And I'd start to pray. And before that, my prayer life, and even today, a lot of times, to being truthful, it's a discipline. You know, that's right. You do it because you know you should do it, right? And a lot of times there isn't a whole lot of emotion. Not that we look for the emotion. But boy, did I have emotion back then. And I came home to my wife and I just said, "We got to do something." So we decided to, well, I ended up talking to my pastor, Jim Caseman. And maybe you've heard of him. And I said, "Jim, I know I'm a pastor. I know that. But I got this mission thing all over me. What should I do?" And he wisely looked at me and said something that said charted my life for the rest of my life. He said, "Do both, pastor and be a missionary." And I looked at him. My first thought was, "Is this legal?" because I grew up in Pentecostal Assemblies of God, then a Pentecostal church, and my whole, I mean, you had missionaries who were 100% missionaries, and you had pastors who were 100% pastor, except for maybe a short-term trip. But no, Jim looked at me, and they gave me biblical support for the idea of doing both, and I'm so glad he did that. Such good advice. Okay, so, you know, I've been told I'm apostolic. I guess I believe it. Leave that. I'm hesitant to use that. Here's what it's like being the way God's wired me. I was thinking about this once. Everywhere I go, and we go a lot of places in the States, but even more places overseas. Every place I go to, I have this thought: I could live here and be happy. You know, I come to Janesville. You all got a great city here, you know? And the parts of it that I've experienced, I go, man, I could live in Janesville and be happy. But at the same time, we have had our home base, you know, our home church that I've pastored for 40-plus years in Redwood Falls. Frankly, truthfully, I've never totally felt at home there. I don't totally feel at home anywhere. I don't. So that's kind of the paradox on the one. I could live anywhere. You pull a name out of any country, any city, anywhere. I could I could be happy there, but it'll never feel totally like home. Because it's kind of like home is, at least temporary home is anywhere in this world. That's kind of the way the whole, I guess, apostolic thing kind of works for me. So you probably know this story if you've heard me before. I'll just rehash it really quickly here. I'd gone to Bible school in 6.5 years. Later, I was working a job, a very good job. I was banquet manager at the busiest private athletic club in America. At least that's what they told us to keep us motivated. And that was in Minneapolis. And I had friends who were in quote-unquote ministry and, you know, newsletters from Africa, people getting saved, people getting healed. And I'm like, I'm working this job, and I'm in my church every chance I get. We did street ministry on Friday and Saturday night. I was taught Sunday school. I was in children's church. I did all that stuff. But it seemed to me like the greater part of my life was spent working a job to earn money to pay the bills. And I did not go to Bible school to do that, I'm telling myself. And I do not want to give God the crumbs of my life when most of my energies are spent for this secular job that has no spiritual value to it at all. Boy, was I stupid. Was I ever stupid. But it's not my fault in a way, because growing up in church, I never heard a sermon about work. Isn't that something? Now, there probably wasn't. I didn't listen as a kid. I know that happened a lot. But I'd never heard a sermon about work. I never read a book about work. Work was just something you did to occupy your time until you could get back to church on the weekend, you know? And so I was desperate, and then I began. You know, I couldn't find anything in a Christian bookstore. Hundreds of books about marriage. Hundreds of books about parenting. In the 90s, 80s, nothing about work. So I began to study the Bible. That's a good idea, right? And I developed my Bible theology about work very simply. I'll say it's this: work existed before the fall, so work is not part of the curse. I always thought it was. Many Christians functionally act like work is part of the curse. Work existed before the fall. In fact, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a family. Boy, is that wisdom right there. Work existed before the fall. Work is just today, and then the really good news, and oh, can I get jumping up and down excited about this? Work will exist forever. Hallelujah. We sang, he never stops working, and guess what? When we get there, we are never going to stop working. And the word in the Hebrew language, be careful not to divert too much here. In the Hebrew language, the word for work and the word for worship are one and the same. To a Jewish person, to work is to worship. So they worship in the synagogue on Saturday like we do on Sunday. And they go to work and they worship God on Monday by the way they work. Isn't that cool? All right, so found out some things that blessed me beyond my ability to keep it to myself. And that's kind of where the workplace ministry began. 8-9 countries. Czech, Poland, Lithuania, Moldova, Russia, Belarus, that was kind of our base mostly. I'm so glad we started out in Belarus because everything else seemed so heavenly compared to Belarus. I mean, oh my goodness, it was primitive back in those days, and being you know, tailed by the KGB, and we've dealt with that. And you needed 5 items at the store. You'd go to 6 or 7 little mom or pop stores to find your 5 items. And now that's changed. They got big stores there like we do here. And every time I talk about work, there's this churning in my stomach that won't go away. And I guess that's just the way God's wired me. We work with, there's 2 main groups in Eastern Europe, the Baptists and the Pentecostals. That's interesting because some Baptist churches are more Pentecostal and some Pentecostal churches are more Baptist. But in name, they are Baptist and they are Pentecostal. It's maybe 2 to 5% of the population max. In fact, in the big cities, they'll say 1.5% of people are born again Christians. So the need is just awesome, just tremendous. So the last few years, we left Belarus, led of the Lord to do that just before they kicked us out. They pretty much kicked out all Americans just right after we left. Couldn't go back now. If we went back now, we would be labeled American intelligence or something of that nature, and they put us in jail. And I don't think I want to trust our government to try to get you out of jail halfway around the world. So we headquarter in Romania. Now, Romania is a wonderful country. Unfortunately, someone sang a song years ago called Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. And that's kind of what people think of when they think of all the gypsies in Romania. Romania does have a lot of gypsies. And I've been in a gypsy church. Boy, is that just an amazing experience. They're just so expressive. And they wear their colorful clothes and stuff. It's just a great experience. But anyway, so we're in Romania. And when the Lord leads us to go somewhere, we just show up. I've done this. This is not my nature to do this. Maybe we know one person in the country. Maybe we know nobody in the country. We just show up. And doors just open. It's just amazing the way doors just open. And this last fall in particular, there was a certain pastor's meeting. I just contacted this pastor, cold turkey. Just got him from the internet. We had a wonderful time together. I shared with him what I did, and I thought maybe, well, that's about, you know, the end of it, maybe. And he calls me up a couple months later, and he says, well, we're having this pastor's meeting. I didn't know there was this Association of Independent Pentecostal Spirit-Filled Churches that was in Romania, actually about 100 of them, because all we knew about was the registered Baptists and the registered Pentecostal churches. So I went to this meeting, and there was like 400 or 500 people there in a building that was beautiful, like your building is. And then Pastor Virgil, he said, would you like about 2.5 hours to talk to pastors and leaders about marketplace ministry and Christianity? I said, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog, right? And so did I pray about this meeting. I prayed and prayed about it. Got up there. And it's like God put me on earth for this next 2.5 hour meeting. It was just amazing. And being able to relate to these guys, because one of the problems you face in foreign mission ministry is we have strikes against us just because we're American. They think Americans are a bunch of... in fact, my good friend in Romania, I mean, he's intelligent, he's educated, he has a good job. He thought, not having ever been to America, he thought all of us Americans lived like the Ewings on the TV program Dallas. You're going home to your big ranch after church today, right? Right? Of course, we all are. No, we're not. And there's this attitude that Americans come across proud, we come across arrogant. We are rich beyond description. We know nothing about financial problem. And I have always been aware of that is something you have to work your way through. And I think God's graced me to be able to do that. And one thing I do, and I did at this meeting of these 100 pastors and leaders that was just amazing. I'll begin and I'll share a little bit of my story. And I'll say, my father, a Pentecostal pastor, worked 7 part-time jobs at one time to put food on the table, which he did. And they'll look at me like, huh, you're an Americans don't do that. You're all rich. And no, and I'll say, I mean, he literally worked his fingers to the bones, pastoring the church while doing this. died early because he worked so hard, I believe. And boy, as soon as you say that, there's just like the wall comes down. The wall comes down. I never thought there'd be any value in my life to share that my dad worked 7 part-time jobs at one time. But with him, it just takes the wall down, and we're able to just connect on a really good level after that. Okay, so what we're doing is we put together a leadership team in Romania. And this leadership team's got some of the most amazing people in it. One of the gentlemen in it that we have great favor with, his name is Tudor Pitan, and he's the director of Alpha Omega TV. Now, Alpha Omega TV gets almost 15 million views a year on Facebook and the website and other venues from their ministry. I mean, Alpha Omega is big time. Even if you're not Christian, you know about Alpha Omega TV in Romania. The director of that, such a cool guy, the Lord hooked us up in relationship, and this is the way it works. Every once in a while, he'll contact me, he'll say, "Nate, how can I help you?" And he knows everybody in the country. I knew nobody. He knows everybody, and he's part of our team. It's 6-7 people. And I'm going to draw, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. And these guys, they have different backgrounds. One is the former head of Campus Crusade for Christ for Romania. And then there's a millennial that understands everything about technology. God bless him. I'm so glad to have him a part of our team. He can do amazing things on social media. And our goal is to help pastors commission marketplace ministers, because 98% of Romanians and people in any country in Europe will never go to church. They'll never go to church. Church is irrelevant. It does not relate to the life. Why would you wake up Sunday morning to go to church when you can sleep in? That type of thing. So the fish won't come to church. So what do? We go fishing. Yes, and we commission. Pastors aren't going to reach these people. Pastors can't reach these people. Pastors don't even know these people, mostly. So with sufficient training, about 6 to 8 hours of training, working with pastors of the local church, we would then give these people certificates, and we're going to provide ongoing mentoring and encouragement, you know, things of that nature, where people will go to work. Now, here's what I say about it, then we're going to move on. Pastors talk like pastors, think like pastors, and hopefully we mostly act like a pastor most of the time. And therefore, because that's what pastors do, they talk and they think and they act like pastors. Well, once people realize they're a marketplace minister, they're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Not in churches, but at their factories and at their offices and at their schools and at their hospitals. If the people who work in those places will begin to talk like a minister, think like a minister, pretty soon they'll begin to act like the minister of reconciliation that God has called them to be, and you'll see amazing results. I think Bill Graham, before he died, said, "The marketplace is the last and next greatest place of evangelism in the world." And I think he was right about it. Right about that. Okay, so moving on, we did spend a few days in Ukraine, and my wife wants to go back there and spend about a month. She's a nurse, and I have no desire to spend a month in Ukraine, but she wants to. That's on her heart. She grew up, her family ran a circus, so they did the high wire without a net below, because nets were for sissies, so she's got no problem going into a war zone for a month and stuff. Anyway, so talking about my wife, June 7th was a very memorable day in our family. My wife was driving home from work. She works in the cities, Minneapolis. That's what us in Minnesota, we call the cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul. We live about 2 hours away. And when she goes in, she stays with her friend. She works a few days and then drives home. She was driving home, and as circumstances would have it, she was right in front of our church, which is about a mile and a half out of the... You know where our church is, right? Yeah. She was right in front of our church. In fact, I was in my office and all of a sudden heard this thud. And a guy was mowing the churchyard, and I thought, well, maybe he hit a rock, but no, it didn't sound like a lawnmower hitting a rock. And About 30 seconds later, we saw a couple people, a little activity outside on the highway, so we go out. My wife was coming into town, and she's going 60 miles an hour. Actually, she was fudging a little bit and going 62, but she was close, okay. She's going, nobody here ever does that, right? No, you're just all so spiritual, you never do that. She was going 62 miles an hour, and at the last second, without any advance notice, this car turned right in front of her, and it was a head-on crash. And the person driving this car is a lady in charge of her prayer group at church. So that's made it very, very interesting. But they have a great relationship. Of course, it was kind of dicey at first, just the embarrassment factor and stuff. But my wife's gone out of her way to make this lady feel loved and accepted and forgiven. And hey, accidents happen. But in reality, this lady, she's in her 80s, and the Lord had been telling her, stop driving. And that day, just because it was more convenient, she decided she'd drive to church, and she didn't see my wife coming. Anyway, this is a picture here. I'll just hold it up here real quick. You can pass it around. Yeah, okay. That's a car. Chris survived better than the car did. Chris walked away from it, but we didn't know at the time that she had 4 neck fractures. And those since have healed up. Bruises, like, it's really weird. Like, day 5, she was even getting more bruises on her body. She, by day 5, her body, head to toe, was bruises. There was more bruise than there was, you know, normal skin. And right now, she's in recovery from severe whiplash. Like I say, the upside is she walked away from it. The downside is there's a lot of pain, neck and back pain right here. She's on some heavy medication. We're so glad she walked away from it. Our daughter sent us a picture of what happens to a crash dummy at 60 miles an hour. Thank you, Amy. We really appreciate that, you know. So please pray for her. We were scheduled to go back to Romania September 1st for 3 months. We obviously had to put that on hold now. They say normally about 6 to 12 months for healing from that type of thing, and it's 4.5 months into it. So every day we're just looking that she's going to be better and the pain's going to decrease. Okay, I just have, it's 11:25. If you give me 10 or 15 more minutes or whatever, got some word to share with you. But let's take a break. Everybody stand up now. You've been listening to me yak for a while. And I know what it's like to sit still and listen to people yak. It's harder than it is to be up here talking is what it is, you know. I'd rather be up here. One reason I became a pastor, then I get to stand and walk around. I don't have to sit still in church. So stretch really good, and then you may be seated whenever you're ready. And some thoughts to share with you this morning, and I think it'll be worth our time doing that. Words of a song came to me as soon as I talked to Pastor Tim and knew we were coming. And it's a secular song, and the words of it are, "It don't matter to me." Anybody familiar with that song? The old song? Now, I'm going to bless you all by not singing it, because I know you will appreciate that, because the Lord has not gifted me that way. It goes, "It don't matter to me if you feel that you need some time to be free." And then, again, another verse, "And it don't matter to me if you take up with someone who's better than me." Boy, this guy was a real real low self-esteem, huh? and then "It don't matter to me if your searching brings you back to me. It just don't matter to me." And that just resonated in my spirit, because I think as believers, a lot of times, so much of what we do, we have a feeling, well, first of all, we have a feeling it doesn't matter to God. And if it doesn't matter to God, it sure doesn't matter to me. I mean, I think back those 6.5 years after Bible school, basically I went to work most every day. And, you know, I love God. I was ready to serve God. But basically every day it was just kind of like, yeah, obviously this doesn't matter to God, so it don't matter to me. Especially the first Wednesday of every month. Oh my Lord, that was torturous. Because we had a group of 80 ladies come to play bridge and have lunch. I grew up Pentecostal. We didn't even own cards. Now my kids have cards, but I don't know any game with any cards at all, because Pentecostal holiness people didn't play cards. And that's what I grew up, okay? My kids have diverted from that, but that's what I grew up, okay? But anyway, and these ladies would come. The most yickety, yeah, sorry ladies, this, I don't mean this offensively, but you put 80 together playing bridge and eating lunch, it sounds like yik yak. Now, guys would probably sound the same way, but this wasn't guys, this was ladies. They were just yak, 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 yak. And they would be so demanding. Oh, honey, can you do this for me? Oh, honey, I need this. And, you know, it's like, ah. Oh. And their lunch was so cheap, you didn't really make any money to speak off of it. It was a royal pain in the neck. My wife and I are very careful how we use the term pain in the neck now. It means something different than it used to. But it didn't matter to me. I'd wake up particularly the first Wednesday of every month, and today just doesn't matter to me. It's such a waste of time. Mr. Mom movie, an old movie, if you ever saw it. So funny, this guy, he's a winning like championship football coach, and all of a sudden, because of cutbacks, he loses his job, and his wife and him trade places. His wife gets this wonderful, great corporate job, and dad now stays home with the three little children. And he's going to run that household and take care of those children like he ran his football team. by the fourth, I probably by the second week, he's given up. He's quit. The kids have won. He's on the couch, middle of the day, watching soap operas in this movie, eating potato chips, drinking pop, and just going, I give up. I quit. It don't matter anymore. And the kids are running around like crazy. And he makes this statement, which, oh my goodness, a lot of truth in it, even though it's a comedy movie. He says, life is like practicing for the big game, but the big game never comes. Life is like practicing for the big game, but the big game never comes. Now, contrast that. I'm going to condense a lot of what I was going to share with you. Being a sports fan, I'll share this nugget. Then we'll look at some scripture and wrap this up. Everybody thinks the Super Bowl is such a big deal, right? Most of us think it's a big deal. I mean, America focuses on it. It's a national holiday, right? Every day, to God, you and I are living the Super Bowl of our life. Every day, it matters more to the Creator of heaven and earth and our Lord and Savior what you do tomorrow, the attitude in which you do it with, than it matters who wins the Super Bowl. Now think about that. But we're so often geared that it's unimportant. It's like practicing for the big game, but the big game hasn't come yet. There's a verse of scripture in Ecclesiastes 1:1, and I absolutely love it. Ecclesiastes 1:1. I'm just going to quote it to save us time this morning. It says this, meaningless, meaningless, everything is utterly meaningless. And now you're about to say, Nate, you've lost it. First of all, you might not know that verse is in the Bible, although you probably do. But why is that such a cool verse? Because Solomon was in a backslidden condition. And he was looking at life from a mere natural perspective. So you take the opposite of what he was saying when he saw life without God, and you do a 180-degree turn, and you get the opposite perspective, okay? Without the Lord, in a backslidden condition, Solomon came to the conclusion, meaningless, meaningless, everything in life is utterly meaningless. What's the opposite of that? Meaningful, meaningful, everything in life that you do every day in your world is utterly meaningful. Okay, now, from a spiritual perspective, I mean, we it's easy to see that in the spiritual things. For example, at gas pumps, when I stop to get gas, when I'm in tune with the Lord and not just busy doing my own thing, I'm immediately sensitive to who's around. And this may be my only time, probably will be the only time I see this person in my lifetime. And Lord, I got about 30 seconds here. Maybe a minute, where we're in the same place at the same time doing the same thing. Lord, what nugget can I impart to this person? And maybe sometimes it's just something natural, but maybe sometimes it's like, hand them, I have a certain track that I use, hand them a track and, you know, say a couple words of encouragement to them that, who knows how that'll impact their life. But everything is meaningful. Everything. For example, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, we'll run through these scriptures. So you're just not getting my take on it. You're getting the Word's take on it. Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody doing okay? All right, good. Pastor Tim's doing okay. How about the rest of you? Everybody doing okay? Yeah, doing okay. Okay, all right. I call this the third greatest miracle in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, because these people were slaves. They were, let me see if I can get the statistics right here, 3/4 were slaves, 50% were the lowest level slaves. They cleaned toilets, they cut wood, they cleaned up after animals, they did all the jobs that nobody in their right mind would choose to do. All right. So you can imagine their situation. And they write to their spiritual father, Paul. They have questions about marriage, questions about family, parenting. God answers those questions. I mean, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, answers those questions. And then in verse 5, it gets down to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And they were slaves, 75% of them. 50% of them were the lowest level slaves. And Paul says, let's read it here, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with singleness of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly. Or one translation, the New Living Translation says, serve enthusiastically, as if you're serving the Lord and not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Three verses in a row, verse 5, 6, and 7, Paul says the same thing. It appears to you and all those people that it don't matter to them that you're just a slave working for an earthly boss, cleaning toilets, cutting wood, and doing all those menial jobs. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, you're a believer, and your heavenly boss, I like to put it that way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go to that job on Monday morning, you're not leaving the spiritual part of your life until you come together again the following Sunday. You're going to that job, and Paul says, pour your heart into it. Don't just work for Mr. Jones or Miss Smith, work with all your heart for the Lord. And as you clean those toilets, as you cut that wood, do it with all your heart, and the Lord will reward you for whatever good you do because it matters to Him. Yes, everything we do, not just the churchy stuff, okay? Question, these are some things I wrote down. Is washing dishes a good thing to do? Somebody's got to, unless you use paper plates, somebody's got to wash it. Whatever good thing you do, the Lord will reward you. You can, you know, this is getting really nitty gritty now, but you can wash dishes with a crummy, stinking attitude, no reward. Or you can joyfully wash dishes that the Lord provided for your family to be able to eat another nutritious meal and have a song in your heart, and it matters to Him. And guess what? I'm about to get worked up here. I told you I can get psyched really easy. Okay? We are in training. All that stuff that can seem so meaningless and unimportant that don't matter to us, the way we do those things, even those simple things like our attitude in washing dishes or keeping our car looking good, that's training for eternity. Because one day, we are going to, remember, we're going to work forever. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus over the vast expanse of His billions of galaxies and billions of planets. Take that and Selah. Pause and think about it for a while. And the way, I know this is going to sound kind of far-fetched. I guess I'm using this extreme example on purpose. Again, the attitude you have washing dishes is training and preparation for one day ruling over something on a planet somewhere. Is that wild? Is that wild? That is so awesome, so amazing. So those early Christians, God did a miracle there. The world said, you're just a slave, and it don't matter. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, no, you're not working for those atheistic Roman masters. You're working for the Lord, and everything you do with a good heart, everything you do pouring all your energy into it, God himself will reward you, both on this life and the world to come. And you know how many people became believers because they saw joyful, happy, peaceful slaves compared to their masters who had everything, and they were not joyful, and they were not happy, and they were not peaceful. And they would say to their slaves who worked for them, you got nothing! Why are you so happy? And that's when they could tell them about Jesus. It's like the mom. Oh, I'll share this here. If a person is called to be a street sweeper, that's a tongue twister. If a person is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He or she should sweep streets so well so that all the host of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That was Martin Luther King, by the way. So we got the Ephesians, you're working for the Lord, even as a slave. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I'll just quote it again. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, now you know how we're trained to look at that probably, unless you're more spiritual than I am, which you may very well be. Years ago, I would have looked at that and I would have said, okay, when you teach a Sunday school class, do it to the glory of God. When you clean the church, do it to the glory of God. Boy, but when you go home and you're cleaning out your garage, ugh, that's yuck. That's just one of those dumb natural things we have to do because we're humans. Now, the Bible does not separate. The Bible does not say what you do in church do to the glory of God. Well, it does say that. But what you do in life, when you wake up tomorrow morning, if you're a teacher, a janitor, a factory worker, a pastor, a stay-at-home mom, a so-called retired person, and the Jews have a saying to retire is to die, is to prepare to die, so you better plan on doing something. You're not going to go to your job you worked at for 34 years, but you better wake up and have a life and a purpose behind it, or else it's preparation to die. And we don't want to go there, right? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And I don't know, it took me a long time to figure out that I could do Monday morning stuff to the glory of God just like I do Sunday morning stuff to the glory of God. And you know what? It changed my life because no longer did I have this separated Sunday, this is spiritual, Monday, this is just earn as much money as you can to pay the bills so you can feed your family mentality. No, life is spiritual. Let's see, I had one more. Oh, Nehemiah. You look in the Bible, and then I'm beginning to wrap this up here. Examples of this. Nehemiah, he was a food and beverage taster for the king. Talk about pressure. Every day he woke up, if the king had one enemy who tried to poison him, the king would not die. Guess who would die? Nehemiah. And Nehemiah might have little Nehemiahs. Right? Could have been married. The Bible doesn't say he was or wasn't. And he'd go off to work every day. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, you can look at it later. It says one thing about Nehemiah concerning the way he did his work every day. It says he was never sad. Every day he went to work joyful. Every day he went to work with an upbeat, enthusiastic attitude. Probably for years, Except one day, he heard what things were like in Jerusalem. The city was broken down, the walls were torn down, he got all sad, and he shows up at work, and for the first time ever, he's having a blue Monday. And the king says, man, Nehemiah, what's the matter with you? And Nehemiah tells him the story, and the king ends up funding the rebuilding of Jerusalem and allows Nehemiah to be in charge of the project. Why? Because Nehemiah did all that natural stuff every day with all his heart, and he did it joyfully. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. This, I'll close with this illustration. A mom said this, a Christian mom said this. I believe she's Christian. I'm a stay-at-home mom of three kids. I find it hard to live in the present. I'm always thinking about what I want to do to fulfill my dreams when the kids are older and in school, and so I miss time with them now. I am there, but I'm not there. How many people can relate to that? You know, I'm there, but I'm not there. You know, just thinking, you know, wiping noses, cleaning up the milk that spilled and all that stuff. That's just natural stuff. It don't matter to him, we think. But in reality, it does. Oh, and by the way, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart unto the Lord. Well, that means preach sermons with all your heart. Yes, amen. That means anything you do Monday through Friday, not in this building, do it with all your heart to the glory of God. Okay. Now, there was a mom. Last illustration here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to go a bit longer. This was in Princeton. She was a mom of five little kids. And we were talking about some of these things we're talking about this morning. The value of everyday life, the value of what you do because it matters to him. Let's say that together. It matters to him. That'll change your life. That'll change your life. And anyway, so this mom said, this is a great church, and it is a great church. It's called Eternity Church. Been there a few times. And she said, but here's my reality. She said, every Sunday, we have five little kids. And we live 45 minutes from church. And she said, the music, the praise and worship is phenomenal. The preaching, the sermons are always just cutting edge. Awesome. But then we get in the car to go home. And by the time we're out of the church parking lot, I'm driving home with five starving children. And they are the hungriest little children you ever saw in their life. And they're starting to fight, and they're starting to squabble, and they're starting to pick on each other. And they all basically are saying this in one way, shape, or form. Mama, I'm hungry. Feed me. She says, by the time she gets home, she says, I've forgotten the sermon. I don't remember anything from the sermon. Totally out of the praise and worship mindset, 100%. And I go in my kitchen as fast as I could to throw something together as fast as I could to put it in front of my children so they would shut up and give me some peace and quiet. Now that's just rubber meets the road, right? Right. But then she came to me, but now she's telling her story, but she says, now? And I have talked to this mom since then the next time I went back to the church. She said, I got a new perspective. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to fix lunch for Jesus. And I'm going to pour my heart into fixing lunch for Jesus. And now, then I'm going to turn around and give it to my children because Jesus is in their hearts. And I will continue to serve Jesus in giving them lunch. Okay, same work. The work doesn't change, right? But in one aspect, it's joyful and there's a sense of eternal purpose to it. In the other sense, it's just put some food in front of their face so they'll be quiet and let me have some peace. And her life changed because it matters to him. And if it matters to him, it can matter to us. Let's pray together. Would you stand up, please? Oh, here's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in the Message Bible. I told you I was done. I lied. I'm sorry. Last verse. You can stand up. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. First verse I ever saw in the Message Bible. And the only one I know by heart, it says this. You can look at it later if you have a Message Bible. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, going to work, walking around life and present it to God as an offering. Isn't that cool? How many have an everyday walking around ordinary life? I do. Are you going to be doing it as ordinary stuff can be tomorrow morning, right? Don't despise that. Take, Paul said, your everyday, ordinary, walking around, going to the factory, washing the dishes, making lunch for the family, tuning up the car life, and present it to God as an offering for his honor and glory. Father, Lord, may we leave here today encouraged. Encouraged that it matters to you. And if it matters to you, it matters to us. And Lord, if we're street sweepers, if we're stay-at-home moms, if we're doctors, if we're grandparents that the world would call retired, whatever we are, Lord, may we take that life and realize that every part of it matters to you. And we can excel not only in what we do, we can excel in the way we do it. So that the world will look at us, as Joyce Meyer said, and they'll ask us this question, why are you so happy? And that's our open door. So Father, just thank you. Lord, we all need encouragement. May we leave here today with much encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's close out and thank you again, Nate, for coming and sharing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have placed before us. We receive it, Lord, as your servant has shared it, Lord, in his heart, and Lord, what you have placed within him and Chris, his wife. The we would look at it as a sacrifice. They're looking at it as a blessing, I'm sure, of how you have used them in so many places now. And Lord, as you go, truly your word has it says that you go before us and you prepare the way. You've done that over and over for Nate and Chris into the foreign lands as they go and share victory in the workplace. And Chris's ability with that of medical understanding, I'm sure, helps with the medical side of things. And Lord, what a two servants of yours, Lord, that continue to go. And I thank you, Lord, that we as a little church, Lord, that we can support a big outreach. And Lord, that we can continue to sow funds into that, Lord, and bless them and multiply those finances, Lord, to meet, and not just meet, but over and above the needs that they would have and how they can bless those that they see when they go into these countries. Again, we thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, I ask your blessings on each one that is here today. And let them know that it does matter. Each and every one of our days matters. You look down upon us, and you do have a plan with a purpose, not for us to fail, but to succeed in what we are to do for you. And Lord, I pray that each of us, if we don't have that direction right now, that Lord, you will show us, you will show them, you will show each of us here today, Lord, that purpose, that plan that you would have, and let us know, and let them know, that they are special, and that you love them, and that they are here to serve. We thank you, Father. We do lift up Chris and continue healing and healing within her body physically, Lord. With that accident, it kind of put them on hold to they were going to be overseas this month, Lord, or getting ready, or I think now, Lord. And because of that accident, they've had to stay stateside. And we were able to have a blessing with Nate to come during this time of October. So we just continue to lift up Chris for healing, complete healing, and for that opportunity for them to travel in the spring and to fulfill that continued call you have on their life. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.